Please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. This time the children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, look with me, and we're going to read verses 18 to verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, let's stand together as we look into His Word and give you a chance to stretch a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 16. I said verse 18, let's begin in verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over the all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Our Father, we ask that You would help us as we've read Your Word. Help us to have it penetrate our lives. And Lord, when we consider this prayer of the Apostle Paul, may we truly imitate it and truly care about those who are under our care. And I ask that You would guide and direct us and be with this message and speak to hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, A Powerful Prayer to Pray. A Powerful Prayer to Pray. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want my prayers to count. I'm not into wanting, at least I don't want to, pray mindlessly. I want to make them count. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, you know what it says? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, if we want to know how to pray, and I hope you do want to know how to pray, we can do no better than to learn from the believers in the Bible. Now, the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived, at least from our evaluation and looking at his life. And he, being a very powerful Christian, it would profit us a lot, wouldn't it, to learn how he prayed. And we see here in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and the reason I read that whole passage, that is one sentence. And that sentence is a prayer. And it tells us about the prayer that Paul prayed for the saints. And we would do well, and as we did 2 weeks ago, study this prayer. And it's important that we understand that if we would pray for those we love, like Paul prayed for those he loved, it would be a tremendous help to us. It would be a tremendous help. And I hope you realize that prayer does change things. And it does make a difference that we pray for those we love. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw in this prayer that in verse 17, after Paul had given us the reason why he prayed and how he prayed, he tells us what to pray. And in verse 17, we saw that in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give unto you, and notice this at the end of the verse, through wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. God would want us to know Him. And Jeremiah tells us, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory or boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what God wants. God wants you to know Him intimately. He does not want you to just know about Him. He wants you to know Him intimately, personally. And the more you get to know God, you know what? The more you're going to trust Him. And that's how we're going to please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as a matter of fact, it tells us that if a man doubts, he is sinning. So it's important that we know God so that when the circumstances in life come upon us, that we are able to say, you know what? Some are saying, give up on God, forget about God. To know, I know God. And because I know God, He is able to do whatever I need, and He is able to provide whatever need I have to get through that circumstances. So understand that Paul says that you as a believer should have a knowledge of God. Now, it's interesting though, because in verse 18, he starts with the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, that's an interesting thing, because this is really not so much a request, so much as a fact. That when a person comes to Christ, there is an enlightening that takes place. And he states a truth concerning all believers that their eyes are capable of being enlightened so that they would be able to know certain things. Now let me illustrate this, and hold your hand here, and I'm going to pull you away from the passage for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because what he is saying when he talks in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he is pointing out something that is true for all believers. Now, it states in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now, we have received, this is 2, verse 12. Now, we have received, and get this, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now we sing that song, Be Thou Exalted. And sometimes we exalt, and we should do, God the Father and God the Son. But God the Spirit is involved in your salvation. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world, because there is a spirit, there is an influence that's in the world that you as a Christian don't have anything to do with. And it tells us here that we might, verse 12, through the Spirit, know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God basically is telling us here that when we receive the Holy Spirit, He helps us to know the things that are freely given to us of God. And verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And are we aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is teaching us? Now, obviously, we have the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God because He is the author of the Word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, the words of the Holy Spirit, He teaches us, comparing, verse 13, spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we can compare carnal things, fleshly things, with spiritual things. But to be able to have the discernment between this spiritual truth and that spiritual truth, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 14. The natural man, that's the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Because to them, it's foolishness. Neither can he, that natural man, know them. Because, why? They are spiritually, it's through the Holy Spirit's discerning. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Spirit, that he may be that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now how could Paul say that? We have the mind of Christ. Well, he has the mind of Christ through the Spirit of God, which is in agreement to the Word of God. Now, if you come back over to Ephesians 1, when he talks about knowing God in verse 17, this is all introduction now, because I want you to see the format of this. That if you know God, and you know God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, since by salvation through the Holy Spirit, He is giving us the capability of knowing things. He's given us the ability to see what we don't see. When our eyes are opened, when we say, "Whoa, the lights came on. Wow, I never saw that before." You say, "Well, that's because I'm smart." No, it's because the Holy Spirit of God enlightened you. So, it's important that we understand, though, that the word enlightened there, and again, I'm not trying to impress you so much as explain something to you. In the original languages, this is in the perfect tense. That means something happened at a moment of time, and it continues indefinitely. So what he is saying, that the lights come on when the Holy Spirit who enlightened you. So at the moment of salvation, wow, I see the Bible. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible and I couldn't put it down. I mean, I was just a young Christian. Reading a paraphrase of all things. And I remember I was reading all the way through the book of Matthew. I thought, whoa, and Mark and Luke and John. He talked about the Spirit, I mean, this comforter coming. And I said to my brother Ron, "Who's this comforter?" And he explained to me it was the Holy Spirit. Before I was saved, I tried to read my Bible and it just boring. I thought, man, I don't understand this. Forget about it. But when I got saved, I was enlightened. See, when people hear me preach or Pastor Nathan preach or someone teach the Word of God in their Sunday school class, such as the Zastros teach or Brother Chuck preaches or teaches, you know, a person who's saved has the capability to grasp that. Unsaved people say, "Went over my head." Now, somebody could teach poorly, and that may not be the fault of the scripture, and you might be totally confused. It could be the teacher didn't communicate. But if teaching is done properly and the Word of God is understood as it should be understood, guess what? The moment you got saved, you're going to pick up on that and it's going to grow throughout your Christian life. So, God wants our eyes opened to great truths. And Paul's prayer is that these great truths, he's going to give us three of them, would be known or realized by you or me as a Christian. And in basically, he is saying that I am praying that they know God intimately in order that they might know through the Spirit's working. And what is that? Three things. Simple outline. Number one, in verse 18, the hope of his calling. Number two, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number three, they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, what a prayer. You know, we can sometimes pray for each other, Lord, help that sore toe to get better. And that's a legitimate prayer if somebody has a sore toe. Help them through this cancer. Help them to be able to raise their children. You know, we could pray a lot of different things, but it's interesting how the apostle here says, three things I want from my disciples. And I hope these three things you want from your children, from those you are trying to influence, for those who are your disciples. So first of all, we see that they would know God intimately in order to, number one, know the hope of God's calling. Now, it's interesting because when we look at this, we first of all ask, what is the calling? Well, the fact is, God called us. And we know that. Now, it's up to us to respond to that call. Didn't he tell us in Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, is what he says. That's a calling. We're told in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So he is saying, I've called you, now why don't you call on me? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what will he do? He will give us rest. And you will find rest in your souls. You see, the scripture tells us that God's calling says, come on, get saved. Why not accept Christ? Let's go. Let's get with it. I can change your life. Now, it's a very sad thing. I gave the gospel to someone the other day, and that individual basically started questioning, well, you know, it seems a little cruel that God would do that. That he would die for us and therefore make us and force us into accepting him. I said, ma'am, God does not force us, but he calls us. He invites us. And he wants to save you. And when you, by faith, call on the Lord who calls you, then the Bible tells us that you're saved. When did that happen to you? I was 16 years of age when that happened to me. Now, I prayed a prayer when I was 12. I even got baptized when I was 12. But it wasn't until I truly and genuinely accepted Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior that I was saved. He called me. He says, come. And you know what? Those sins were removed. And that's why you see here in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, when He calls you and you accept that call and you call on Him, it tells us in verse 18, there is such a thing as hope. You have hope. And He says there in verse 18, I want you to know, I want you to find out and learn of the hope of your calling. Now, hope is an expectation. In other words, there's a reason for living, folks. There's a reason to keep on keeping on. There's a reason, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, to not quit. Why? Because there is hope. Now, the Bible talks about this expectation. It's a good hope, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now, this is not some unfulfilled hope. It's a good hope. It's a better hope, Hebrews 7:19. Better than the law. It's a glorious hope, Colossians 1:27, which tells us that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It's a living hope, or a lively hope, 1 Peter 1:3. And that lively hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a firm hope, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. You know, it's not like the hope that people give you. You know, you buy this product and it will make everything wonderful for the rest of your life. You know, when I was a little boy, you know, I'd see these advertisements. We had a thing called comic books. And these little comic books have advertisement. And if you order this thing, man, it's going to be marvelous. Everything's wonderful. And I'd order it. I'd get back this little paper thing, and I thought, that's it? And the fact is, these things are hopeful, but yet they disappoint. But God's hope is firm. It's solid. Titus 3:7 tells us that it's an eternal hope. And it's a hope of eternal life. You know, many in life go through without hope. I was just hearing an advertisement on K-Man, our local radio station, said that the number two leading death amongst older teenagers through their 20s is suicide. And the fact is, there are people who are killing themselves because they feel like there is no hope. What's the use of living? What's the purpose of going on through life? You know, there are people who are ending their marriages because they feel like there is no hope. Why even try anymore? I've tried over and over again, and it just doesn't work. Now, one of the things they always taught us regarding counseling is you always want to give people hope. Not some empty hope, but God gives you hope. God gives you something to look forward, something to get up the next morning and go on. And it's interesting that if you have received Christ as your Savior, then obviously there is hope. And God says, and Paul prays, God, open their eyes that they would see the hope that's in the calling in Christ Jesus. Now don't listen to the world. The world is going to tell you that, you know, your life is just not worth living. You're a victim. And yet as a Christian, in Christian, there's always hope. So he prays that they would know the hope of God's calling. And that hope is something in the past that God gave us. And God says, okay, it is something that you can have. And in the past, He called you and you accepted Christ. When did you accept Christ? Because that's when God gave you hope, if you would access it. The second thing we see is that He prays in verse 18 regarding the riches of God's inheritance. Now, it tells us in verse 18 that you would know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, when we looked at verse 11 some months ago, it says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." We saw that in that verse that this inheritance can be understood two ways. The first way it is understood is that we are God's inheritance. And that's true. And biblically, the Bible tells us that God has made us His inheritance. Now, when we think of an inheritance, we think something that's given as a gift or as a will or something of that nature. And the Bible tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 18 talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Not our inheritance, His inheritance. Now, what does that mean? That means that basically, when you accepted Christ, you became His possession. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 4:20, the Lord has said to the children of Israel that you are to Him a people of inheritance. In Deuteronomy 7:6, God has chosen thee to be a special people. In Deuteronomy 14:2, God chose the Israelites to be a peculiar or a special people. Now, it's not, you know, He chose you to be weird. He chose you to be a special people. And in a sense, what that's saying to us, that we are God's possession. And God says, yes, they accepted the offer. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented. We are also God's heritage. Deuteronomy 9:26 says that God's people are His inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is from the standpoint of a Christian, that as a Christian, by God's grace, it says, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar or special people. So that's one of the ways you could take this. Now, I'm inclined to take it that way because if you'll notice in verse 14, He talks about our inheritance. But when we come to verse 18, He talks about His inheritance. But it's possible that you could take it from the standpoint as you have an inheritance. Man, is it good? The Bible tells us that if you are saved, boy, the best is yet to come. And it's important that we understand that God's grace, we often use the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives us all the riches of Christ through Christ's death on Calvary. So, we know that we will one day gain a rich inheritance. And that's really in the future. And the Scripture tells us that, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that He gives us an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven, and you're kept by the power of God. Now think about this. Now just think about that. Now you might want to jot this verse down. I'm not turning to it, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it basically is telling us that if we have been saved, one day we are going to have a perfect inheritance. It's incorruptible. It can't wither away. It is perfect. It is not corruptible. Not only is it perfect, it's pure. It's undefiled. We'll get to heaven one day, and there'll be no more sin. Think about that. No temptation to say, man, I don't know if I'm up to praying. No temptation to in any way do anything that's wrong. It is undefiled. It is permanent. It fades not away. It's not going to last. You don't have temporary life. You have eternal life. Now, if you study the scripture, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So the moment I get saved, I have everlasting life. You know, you say, well, can't you lose it? Only over God's power. Because it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we're kept by the power of God. So the scripture makes it very, very clear that there is an inheritance. And I hope you have received Christ as Savior so that you can go to heaven when you die. And as I mentioned, I think we're probably looking at God's inheritance more than our inheritance. But you know what? It's both true. I hope you're going to heaven when you die. I hope you are possessed of God. Pastor Tom Albright, how many know Brother Albright? Brother Albright was pastor of the Baptist church in the east side of town. He was there when I started. And then when he retired, he came over to our church for a long time. And now he's moved away out of the area. But he wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And I want you to hear what he says about our being God's inheritance, because that's how he took this passage. He says, we are God's inheritance. Now think about this, because you need to know this. We are God's inheritance. We are of great value to the Father. Now, it's not because of us that we're valuable, but it's because of His grace. This could relate to verse 11, where it is noted that some think the phrase obtained an inheritance means that we are God's heritage, which I have explained. Now, think of it. God has placed such great value on us that He considers us His inheritance. He is looking forward to collecting that inheritance one day when we shall be with Him. And He quotes Malachi 3:17 that says, and they shall be mine, God says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And basically, God says, can't wait to have you home. Now, we need to open our eyes to that. And we need to pray. See, that doesn't just happen because, oh, yeah, I understand the facts. But for it to get down into our soul that we truly are the inheritance of God, and that we would know the hope of His calling. That we would know that inheritance. Thirdly, He tells us that having their eyes opened, they would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. The exceeding greatness of His power. Literally, the surpassing greatness. I mean, his power is pretty strong. In fact, four words are used in this verse to describe God's power. We see it in verse 19. I'm sorry. See in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working, according to his mighty, and according to his power. Now, those are four different words. And basically, the overriding word is the word that when he speaks in terms of the exceeding abundance of his power, that's the word dunamis. Now, you're familiar with that. And dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. Now, of course, dynamite wasn't invented until many, many years after the writing of this. But the fact is that there is a lot of power in dynamite. No wonder they took it from that word. I remember one time blowing up my front porch with an M80. I didn't know it was a... Well, I guess I didn't know. I didn't know how powerful it was, an eighth of a stick of dynamite back in when I was a kid. And we had family over, and I thought, well, this would be cool, man. So I took this thing, and I lit that thing, because we used to take those things, throw them in the water. Did you ever do that? Throw them in the water, and boom, it would blow out of there. Oh, that's so cool. So I put it on my front porch, and boom, it blew up and broke off part of the front porch. Now, that didn't go over well. But that's a lot of power. The second word you'll see there in verse 19, it talks about the working. Now that is a word that has the idea of working. It comes from a word, we get the word energy. And there's a lot of energy with God. God is not in any way lackadaisical and lazy. When he works, man, he can create a whole universe in 6 days. Got talking about that a little bit in Sunday school. Man, God can do that in 6 days? And someone said, well, isn't a day a thousand year day? But it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and morning were the second day, and so forth. That's a lot of ability for him to work like that. The third word you'll see there in verse 19 is the word mighty. And that word mighty has the idea of the presence of strength or the ability to overcome resistance. Now think about that. God is a God who can overcome resistance. Is anything too hard for God? No. And the scripture tells us that this is a very powerful God that we have. And then the last word, power, that's a different word than dunamis. It's the word that means inherent strength. I mean, this is just what he is. He is power. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, it's interesting. It's illustrated as one book I was reading. It is illustrated by a bulldozer. And the bulldozer has the ability. So, you know, you're looking at that bulldozer, and if it's not burned up, you know, it's intact. You know, you look at that bulldozer and you say, whoa, that looked like that could do some damage. And so you look at it and you see it seems to have inherent strength. You know, you turn that motor on, you know, and it starts going. You say, whoa, that's powerful. And then it has the capacity. And it starts moving, and it starts going toward trees. And it starts lifting those trees out of the ground. And what you see there is that this is a power that when it's moving, it becomes obvious, and when you see the roots of the tree come out, you go, whoa! That is strong! You know, I go over there and try to push in this tree, and it doesn't do a thing. Now, there is a sense in which God is not just full of fluff. And I don't say that irreverently. God doesn't just talk about how powerful He is. It's kind of like the kid that's trying to defend himself. Man, I'll whip up on all of you. And somebody slaps him down real quick. And God's not like that. God is so strong. He's so mighty. I feel like singing the song. There's nothing my God cannot do. Now, that power is demonstrated, if you look at verse 20, when He wrought Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. That's a lot of power to take somebody who is dead and make them alive. So, no wonder Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because he says in verse 18, I pray that you would understand this abundance of power to usward. In other words, God is saying, hey, I can do it. If I want it done, it'll get done. And I can move. And I can change you. I can help you. I can strengthen you. And we shall mount up like wings as eagles. And the scripture tells us that God is able. And the general term of dunamis encompasses all of these things, that God is so powerful. He is so strong. And when we look at the hope of His calling, that was a past event when we got saved and He began to give us that hope. And that was past. But when we look at the fact of this inheritance that is going to manifest itself, that's future. But this power is in the present. And He is able to do all things through Christ. And He can do whatever He needs to do. And as Christians, Paul says, I pray that you would get your eyes open, since you know God, through knowing God, that you'd get your eyes open, that you would be able to access that power. To access that. You know, so here we are trying to fix up our marriage, trying to fix up our lives, trying to fix up whatever. You say, well, I'm just going to stick it out and I'm going to be tough. And Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. And it's important that we understand that within ourselves we can't do it. And somebody says, well, you know, I could never do that. And I say, well, that's the first step, recognizing that. But what you need to do is access that power. It's a mighty power. It's an ability by God's supernatural, omnipotent strength to help you overcome that habit. It is that supernatural strength that can help you develop a daily time of devotions. It is that supernatural strength that can teach you to pray. It's that ability that will help you through your struggles in marriages, through personal relationships. Now, God's able to do some things that we can't do. Matter of fact, God can do all things we can't do. And if we would just learn as Christians to have access of that power to overcome the devil, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. To overcome the world, and that world is in contradiction to the love of God, 1 John tells us. Love not the world. A man love the world, love the Father is not in him. So he says, you have access to have victory over that world. You have access to have victory over that flesh, because our flesh doesn't want to do it. Now, have you prayed that for your loved ones? Do you pray, Lord, help them to have hope because they have come to Christ? Now, if they need to come to Christ, Lord, help them to come to Christ so they can have hope. Lord, help them to recognize that God wants them living for Him. God wants you, you know, you're praying, God, you want them to live for you. They're important to you. And to pray, Lord, they're struggling. I see the weakness. I see the pain. I see the struggle. But Lord, help them to access your power. And we understand that God is so good. And if we would pray, that would be a prayer that's very powerful. And yes, they may need some physical strength. They may need some financial ability. But more importantly, they need hope. They need to recognize God's inheritance, or the inheritance they're going to receive. They need power, Lord. Now, Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray on behalf of these folks, not because I'm a great prayer warrior, but because you're a great God. And I ask that you would be with each individual, that their understanding would be enlightened by coming to Christ if they are not saved. Lord, help them to come to Christ. Help them to realize that salvation is more than just going to heaven. It's a change that will help them to know some things. Help them, Lord. And if there's somebody here that knows you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to have hope. Help them not to quit. Help them to recognize that through you they can do all things, the things that you would have them to do. And I pray that you would help every individual here not only to have hope in their calling, but that they would have a knowledge of your inheritance for them. That they are special in your eyes. But Lord, also that they will one day in the future gain an inheritance. Help them, Lord, to look at that and recognize how rich that is, how wealthy that is. And I pray, God, that you would help them to have power. Lord, some of them have maybe given up. And I pray that they would not quit, that you would help them to access your mighty power. Guide them, Lord. Now, Father, if there's somebody here today that needs you, I ask that you would help them to recognize that need. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you would say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart today. And I need to know those things, at least one of those things. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Now, Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct our folks. Help them, Lord, to look to Thee. Help them, God, to gain wisdom and the ability to do your will. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.